The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Good morning, how are you doing? It's good. Two things, I know it's running through your mind. Each campus has a campus color. In Denton, it is burgundy. This campus, it's light blue. The Dallas campus, it is green. So this is my shout out to the Dallas campus with my green sweater on. You know, that's the first thing. Second thing, the tie. Paraphrase the story. My grandmother used to always say, that boy can sure preach, but the man of God needs to have a tie on, you know. So this is me trying to honor my grandmother. I try to do that when I preach. My name is Adam Thomason. I am one of the ministering shepherds down at the Dallas campus. Today is indeed a privilege. To share with you. I do not come to you in a condescending manner. I do want to warn you, I am a pretty passionate, some have labeled me a ferocious preacher. But I would say that's not in condescension, that's not in saying that I've obtained some status. I preach with a veracity because I believe that Satan uses that very veracity to get us to believe lies, and to me not to communicate that passion is a misnomer to God's word and his truth. And so when I preach, I do preach out of a passion and a plea. I don't preach out of a frustration and a condemnation. Today's message is going to be kind of like what I love going to, like real $30 type sushi buffets. Okay. I'm not talking about the $6. I'm talking about the $30. So where when you go in to the buffet, you are like, where do I start? You know, and in preparing this message, it was kind of like the word of God is so good, kind of like the buffet is like, I could start here. I could preach out of here. I could talk about Leviticus. I could talk about Chronicles. I'm like, Lord, what do you have for me to preach? And so the message today is really something that he laid on my heart before, but as I sought the Lord and I listened to the Colossians study and I tracked with that and I looked at what JR did last week, I really believe that this is a message that he laid upon my heart, not as a generic message, but as one of a prophetic message for the church in America, our church locally. And really something that he has broken me of, and it is still breaking me of. And so, kind of like Nehemiah, I don't say, you know, Lord, forgive them of their sins. Nehemiah said, forgive us of our sins. And so really I do see this as an honor. One more illustration, and then we'll get into it. It's kind of like gumbo. I like cooking. And you know, if you have cooked the gumbo, there are a lot of things that go into the gumbo. Shrimp, chicken, vegetables, you know, a lot of things. But if the sauce is not right, or what they would call the roux, you don't have a good gumbo. All right, we're going to be talking about a lot of things when it comes to this message, but the sauce or the roux is going to be faith. I'm going to be talking about what a biblical faith is. And hear me on this one, what a counterfeit faith is, and I chose that language very specifically. I might refer to the counterfeit faith as a pseudo faith, a westernized faith, a capitalistic type faith. Without further ado, let us get into the scriptures. We're going to look at it. John 4, 36 through 38. I'm going to read this and then I'm going to pray. Verse 36 says it in verse 36. He says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Then he goes on to say, for the saying here holds true, that one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you that you have destined all of us to be here in this moment. Lord, I pray right now that you allow the hearts of men and women in this building to be open to your message, open to your gospel. I pray that you speak mightily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I love to do is look at culture. Two channels that I would love to have. If you said, Adam, if you had two channels on your television, I don't have a television, but if I did, stay with me. Two channels. The Food Network and Animal Planet. I love to look from the Animal Planet's perspective how God has wired just animals so uniquely and how they're just naturally testified to his greatness. In 2004, I had the privilege of being on a missionary team in which we got to plant a ministry in Mombasa, Kenya. And then our missionary there, he surprised us with going on a safari. Now, this missionary, you got to know a little bit about this missionary. He's kind of a penny counter. And so as we're talking about going on this safari, I'm thinking that it's going to be a very ghetto type safari. I'm thinking we're going to have to show up and sign a waiver. We're going to be riding with 10 speeds and, you know, staying together and saying we're not responsible for this and that. And so lo and behold, we get there and, you know, they make us sign the waiver. I'm like, oh, no. No, I'm joking. So we get there and we're in this van. And our guide, he comes and we pull up and we see the African Impala. And he says about the African Impala, you see that Impala right there. It's a very graceful creature, very elegant creature. But it's a very powerful creature. One of the most powerful creatures, power for power. And we say, do tell, why do you say that? He says, because for the size of the African Impala and what the African Impala can do, it's flooring. He says, the African Impala can jump 10 feet high and cover a distance of 30 feet effortlessly. But then he goes on to say about the African Impala, if you change the situations or the circumstances, that same African Impala will not jump a wall as high as 3 feet and cover a distance as far as 7. See the zoo. He said, naturally, there is no reason why African Impala should be in the zoo if it knew what its inherent ability was despite its circumstances. And then he left us with this. He says, oh, how limitless it would be for the African Impala if its greatness was not dictated by its circumstances. It would truly know no bounds. I would substitute in there when I heard that, thinking that there's a sermon in there somewhere. I just don't know how. So 6 years later, it hit me. I would substitute the disciple of Christ. Oh, how limitless it will be for the disciple of Christ if its greatness, its dunamis, inherent power bestowed upon us from Jesus Christ was not limited to its circumstances. Oh, how great it would be for the disciple of Christ if our faith was not limited to our circumstances. We would truly know no bounds or restrictions. So as we approach this passage, and we're going to be talking about faith, a biblical faith versus a counterfeit faith. As we approach this passage, Christ has just got done talking to the woman at the well. The woman at the well, she's excited, so she goes on and she tells many people about Christ. And in the meantime, if you back up in verse 31, there is a dialogue going on between the disciples and Christ. The disciple says, hey, Rabbi, you need to eat something. Then Christ says, you know what? I have food that you're not aware of. And then they respond to one another, hey, we've been with this guy the whole time. Who did somebody buy him something to eat? And then he responds emphatically in the language. He says, my food is to do the will of the Father. He's saying, there's a supernatural element to where ministry in the kingdom of God sustains me, not what man does. Even within my flesh, I can go on without meals because it's not the meal that keeps me going, it's the kingdom. It's to do his work of the one who sent me and to accomplish that. stay with me. And then he continues on and he says, do you not have a phrase that says 4 months and then comes the harvest? What he's trying to show them is that don't you even understand that there is work that has to be done until the harvest comes? And they would say, yeah, in a rhetorical sense. And he says, look up. The field is white for the harvest. And he says, already, which we read before, already the reaper is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. The immediate context in which I want to talk about first is the faith biblically of the sower, which I think biblically is the faith that Christ calls us to. See, when we look at the sower in this passage, you might be asking a question, who is the sower? What faith does it take? Well, let us back up. Before then, the woman at the well, he talked to Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, stop focusing on the flesh, focus on the spiritual element. Then he back up to chapter 2, the miracle at Canaan. He says, it's not about what you see. I have power over creation as well. He turns water into wine. Back up there in chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, that Word being Christ. And the Word was God, the Word being Christ. So Christ was God. He was in the beginning. Nothing came into being without him. It says that that light being Christ was the life of man being Christ. And then it says this, there was one sent called John the Baptist to testify about that life. They called John the Baptist the forerunner. The forerunner's job is to make level the paths of the king in a literal sense and here in a spiritual sense. So John the Baptist was called to make the paths straight and level. Stay with me. So when they talk about in this context, in this verse, the sower and the reaper, when he says, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together, when he says, I have sent you to reap that which you have not labored for, others have labored and you have entered into their labor. He's talking about immediately someone specific, and then he's talking about something specific in a macro sense. The first person he's talking about is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, as I said before in the last message, he wore camel's hair. Now, some of you may not get that. I got an undergrad degree in fashion design. Camel's hair is not the latest trend. It wasn't then, and it isn't now. That was a sign to the outside world saying that I reject this world, and I long, literally, even in my clothing, for the return of Jesus Christ. So he wore camel's hair. So he wasn't with the in crowd. He wasn't cool. Then it says that he lived in the desert, so he wasn't part of the metropolis. He wasn't going with the ebb and flow of society. He, again, where his location showed, he longed for the appearance of Jesus Christ. And then it says he ate locust and honey, or wild locust and honey. I don't care what scholar you are. It could be literal locust or it could be vegetarian locust. That is not a diet that any of us would want to be on. And so it's showing you from his dress, from his location, to even the diet, and then to proclaiming the message, he's saying, my food is not to do the will of man, it's to do the will of the one who sent me. So he sows that. He's out there proclaiming the kingdom. He's giving his life to that. He's sowing, he's sowing, he's sowing. And he has a faith that it may not make a return in my lifestyle, but it will in the lives of others. And if you know anything about John the Baptist, he was beheaded. Why do I talk initially about John the Baptist in the context of the sower and the reaper? Because when I talk about a biblical faith versus a counterfeit faith or a pseudo faith or what I would call a capitalistic westernized faith, what we tend to do is we tend to send our missionaries out. We tend to send our ministries out. We tend to disciple certain people, and we put these weights and things upon man and say, unless you produce in this manner, then you're not fruitful and you're not worthy of my time. John the Baptist in his life would not even be mentioned if we were writing this from a westernized perspective. He would have been considered unfruitful. The Lord convicted me of this in my life to share you a personal illustration. Long story short, the Lord has allowed me to have a ministry called Red Revolution. Red being the color, revolution meaning the movement of how we should transform society. And really it's a call to push us past our subcultural preferences and differences to exalt Jesus Christ, to pass ethnic lines, past cultural lines, past class. It really is to say, you know what? We can be a disciple maker in any context, any culture, because Jesus Christ supersedes all. And it's with that vision that Lifeway approached us and said, hey, do you want to put out a Bible study? Long story short, the Bible study comes out fall, winter of 2008. The Lord wrecks my heart in 2009 of wanting to fight against various epidemics of sex trafficking and sweatshops and child soldier and you name it. He just wrecks my heart on that. So in 2010, I asked Lifeway, hey, can you turn Red Rev officially into a nonprofit? And they responded with this. Adam, on the front end of this, we approached you, put a lot of money into this study. We projected this study to be one of the better studies, if not the most successful study out of our 15 studies in its division. But your study is not doing as well as we thought. And it's not only is it not doing as well as we thought, it's doing the worst out of all the studies. And it doesn't make sense for us to put more money into it. This is after years of change. And so instead of focusing on what they were saying, it sent me into the spiral of saying, well, Lord, I felt that you called me to do this. I felt like I wasted my time. I wasted little money that I spent. I wasted their money. You know, going into this thing, if I'm honest, I felt like the Lord called me to this. And I would always say, no, it's about the Lord. It's about his kingdom. It's about his kingdom. But deep within my heart, I had to westernize, like, this has to materialize in my lifetime to show that I'm valued in the eyes of man, to show that I have this type of faith instead of a kingdom-minded faith. If I'm being honest, I was thinking that this study, once it hit the eyes of man, it would splinter into all of society. And just like Louis Giglio has his passion conferences, I would start desire conferences and I'll be the black Louis Giglio. And so what the Lord was showing me is that, Adam, you entered this thing about your kingdom. You're saying that it's about faith and you took a faith step, but really, the assurance of the things that you hope for and the conviction of the things unseen was about a manifestation that allowed you to build your kingdom and not a manifestation to point people to the ultimate kingdom, that being Jesus Christ. And it's saying you need to repent of that mindset. That has affected the way that I led. That affected the way that I prayed. That affected the people that I discipled. Because really, in talking to a businessman, really, this is my mindset, and I believe this is all of our mindsets if we're honest. Successful businessman who loves the Lord, he said, you know what, I give an investment probably 3 to 5 years if I'm gracious, normally 3 years. And if after 3 years I don't see anything, we shut it down, we say it's not worth it. And I find that strikingly odd, because how often do we treat the ministry like that? How often do we treat people who we disciple like that? How often do we treat our prayers like that? How often do we treat evangelism like that? So we say, we've been doing this for about 3 to 5 years and it's not returning fruit in the way we see it in America as we have labeled it, so therefore it's not fruitful. The first thing you need to understand in this text, in verse 36, it says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and fruit for eternal life. The first point, even in this text, is saying, even if God has called you to reap, it's a reaping that shows up in the kingdom. It's an eternal reaping. It's an eternal gathering of wages. Stay with me because I'm going somewhere. Hebrews 11 kind of builds up this idea of the true faith that we should have. When you look at Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 13, you will see that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of the things unseen. And it talks about the people of old, of the Old Testament, were commended by that type of faith. And then it goes on to say is that the world was created with this faith. And then it marks off these characters. It talks about Abel, how Abel gave his sacrifice by faith and the Lord received it. Then it talks about how Enoch walked with God and how by faith he was taken up and did not taste death. And it talks about how Noah, he built the ark and by faith he led his family of eight through. Then it talks about by faith how Abraham and Sarah believed God for a promise. And then it's very strikingly odd in verse 13, it says that all these died with having received their promises from afar. So if you're looking exegetically at this, in light of what Christ is saying, that I've called you to reap what you have not labored for, the question is, then what truly is faith? What was the promise that was afar? The promise was Genesis 3:15, the first gospel that says, one will come from your womb, Eve, to crush the serpent's head. And we see a whole Old Testament of hundreds of hundreds and hundreds of years. We see saints riddled throughout the Old Testament who say, you know what? The Lord has called me to sow in faith, and I can see 100 generations ahead of time, and if it gives me no benefit, I am pointing to return in the manifestation of Jesus Christ, not myself. And so the first point when we look at faith, faith has nothing to do with the material manifestation in your benefit. It has everything to do with the kingdom of God. And in the Old Testament, they did these things and had faith as a way to use the manifestation to point that we are eagerly awaiting the first appearance of Jesus Christ. So if you go back through that text or that passage, Abel, when he got slew or killed by his brother, he wasn't saying like, man, God, I thought this was going to materialize into me being the number one person for sacrifice. He was saying, you know what? I gave my sacrifice not to just be commended by God, but to show people I'm eagerly awaiting for Jesus Christ to come, to point people towards Jesus Christ. Abraham and Sarah, they weren't allowing their longings and their affections to terminate on their son. They were using their son to say, we believe in this Yahweh and that he is going to send his son eventually, Jesus Christ, born in a manger, living a perfect life, becoming guilty for the guilty, dying and raising to the newness of life. All of them, their lives went to a sowing and pointing towards Jesus. But that takes faith. Because it's something that you can't see, and we're about the seeing. And what happens is when you make faith westernized, you turn, now stay with me and hear this clearly, you turn the ministry into a business. We become professionals instead of prophets. We become money managers instead of ministers. Some of you are looking at me crazy, and I love that. So you always got to have some backup ready. So I'm going to call my reliever, John Piper, who sees it out of the bullpen, and I'm going to read this quote. John Piper says it like this. We pastors are being killed by the professionalizing of the pastoral ministry. He says the mentality of the professional is not the mentality of the prophet. It is not the mentality of the slave of Christ. Professionalism has nothing to do with the essence and the heart of Christian ministry. The more professional we long to be, the more spiritually deaf we will leave in our wake. For there is no professional childlikeness. There is no professional tenderheartedness. There is no professional panting after God. And it is my belief that if you cross-reference this passage that we're in, if you listen to that quote and you cross-reference that with Matthew 6 where it says, be careful. It uses the words to be aware. And the language is very strange because it's showing that this can happen even without you knowing it. It's very deadly. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Because if that is the goal, there your reward will be. And he gives you a series of things that we can do. We can pray to be seen by men. We can give to be seen by men. He shows us how to pray. And then he says, we can fast to be seen by men. And then if you're confused, he says, just store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not destroy and thieves do not come in to steal. Why do I say that? When we make it ministry about what is the return, why am I investing in the here and now, ministry then becomes about the bottom line. And what is the bottom line when it comes to a businessman? Numbers. Now, I know what you say, well, I see numbers in the book of Numbers. I see numbers in Chronicles. I see numbers in Acts. Let me help you with that exegetically. Let's take Acts for instance. It says that 3,000 in two times, 3,000 were added to the number daily, 2,000 were added to the number daily. Luke was the one who wrote that. And I always think within the Baptist subculture, what if Luke could have been a Baptist by heart? And he heard that message and he thought, man, 6,000 came to know the Lord. But the Holy Spirit inspired him to say, no, 3,000 came to know the Lord. And if you're looking at the passage, you need to understand that it was not Peter who reported that number. Stay with me. It was not Peter. Peter got up and he presented the message of God. And he didn't leave the stage. It's like, you know what, man? You know what, Luke? You need to write down 3,000 came to know the Lord. So when that Bible gets written, make sure you got 3,000 in there. When we look at Chronicles, you look at the life of David. Sure, we see all those numbers there, and that's really for the reader. It wasn't for the person within the story. It wasn't for the leader to tell to other leaders. We look at David. When he took the census, the reason he took the census, it was for him to rest in that number. It was for him to show his glory in numbers to other kings, and God says, that's going to cost you some people. So what do you want? Do you want a famine? Do you want to fall into the hands of the Lord? Do you want to be chased by your enemies? And that's where he said, I'd rather fall into the hands of God than into the hands of man. But when we make numbers the bottom line, it becomes a business and it affects the way that we pray, who we disciple, who we lead, and how we lead. If you're taking notes in the context of verses 31 through 38, I want you to circle eternal and circle right behind that in verse 36, rejoice together. Those two passages are, I would say, very key. First point, faith is a forward-thinking type understanding. You see generations ahead, that eternal and that rejoice together. It's a continuous, it's a lifestyle. It's an ongoing, it does not stop. By way of illustration, I'll tell you a story out of my life. When I went to Greece in 2004, I had the privilege of sharing with a guy named Uba George. Uba George, he came up to me and was like, you know, I'm from the inner city, so I'm used to this, but he didn't know this. So he came up to me, he's from Nigeria, he said, yo, man, I got these CDs, you know. So I got Tupac, I got Biggie, which one you want? Those are rappers, by the way. And so I could tell just by the cover that it's bootleg. You know, so by the, you know, we get into this conversation and the Lord allowed me to navigate just through sharing the gospel. And the way, you know, I believe that you share the gospel is that you leave it to where the person, kind of like the eunuch in Acts, to where they say, well, what prevents me from trusting in Christ right now? It's not a, you force them like, okay, so you want to believe? And so it came to that point and he says, well, what, I mean, why can't I trust in Christ right now? And in my head, I'm thinking like, oh, okay, this is how it goes down. Now, you need to understand, leading up to Uba George, I share it with many of people. There are times to where I shared, and I feel like I'm giving them my big joker, my little joker, my ace, my king. I'm just throwing everything at them. And I'm like, man, they got to get saved on that one, Lord. And then it comes out. They say, man, thanks for sharing. and they keep on moving. But this time with Uba George, the Lord allows me to lead him to the Lord. So if I had a record, I'm probably 1-4, who knows? The number is big. But the point and the reason why I share that is because, sure, I can get caught up and I can be arrogant to think that the Lord used me to lead him to the Lord. Or I can say, you know what? I'm just one that gets to see him come, but there were sowers way before me that poured into this man's life. And as he says to the disciples, that, hey, this is about an eternal thing. There's going to be eternal rejoicing. So this is not the be-all, the end-all. But then he goes on to say after that, you are entering something that you did nothing for. And so Uba George, he calls his mom at the moment back in Nigeria, and she's hollering on the phone. She puts me on the phone, and she just says, you know what, I've been sharing Christ with this boy since he's been little. And Uba George's like, yeah, she has been sharing with me since I've been little. And just in that moment, I felt just an appreciation just to be a part. But what we do is we emphasize the reaper, the person who leads the person to the Lord, and not the person who sows. And the problem is that then you would have to discount the whole Old Testament. You would have to write out John the Baptist. But in our westernized world, those aren't the people we're inviting to conferences, if we're honest. You know, the sowers don't get press. You know, if you went to a conference and you heard somebody say, you know what, I've been in sowing seeds all over the continent of Africa, our first question is what? Well, how many people have you seen come to know the Lord? Show me the numbers. And if we can't physically see numbers, we say, well, that guy's unfruitful. He's not worthy to be listened to. And God is saying, that is not faith at all. That is a pseudo-faith, not a faith that exalts the Lord. Before I go on, I want to give you some definitions. Faith biblically. I would say faith biblically, and I'm drawing this from Hebrews 11, verse 1. Trusting in the Lord to bring about an unseen yet sure manifestation in your life, with the purpose of pointing people to Jesus as we eagerly await his return. So the connector is pointing people to Jesus as we eagerly await his return. So I pray for the healing. I pray for the position. I pray for the child. I pray for the ministry. I pray for the pastor. I pray for the church. But it's for the purpose of pointing people to Jesus so the world can see that I'm eagerly awaiting the Lord, that my affections and my longings and my devotions do not terminate on this thing. It terminates on the kingdom of God. So the first point is faith sees generationally ahead. The second point is faith is concerned with the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man. Meaning your personal kingdom. A pseudo faith, or I would say a counterfeit faith that looks very similar to a biblical faith, is trusting in the Lord to bring about an unseen yet sure manifestation in our lives, and it stops there. I'm trusting in the Lord to bring about an unseen yet sure manifestation, but I leave it there. It has nothing to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with those who will come after me. It has nothing to do with his kingdom. And he's saying that is a pseudo counterfeit type faith. So as we get back to the verse, one sows and another reaps. And he's saying that in the context of what? The sower and the reaper will rejoice together. Did me and Uba George's mom rejoice in a moment? Sure, we did. But he's saying the true rejoicing comes in heaven. The true celebration comes in heaven. One of the ministries that I think is key that we showed the video is a ministry like Compassion, because it attests your faith. It attests your faith to see if you have a biblical or a westernized faith. How do I say that? Me and my wife, we have a Compassion child by God's grace. His name is Shamilis. Now, I have a different way of thinking things, and the Lord has to constantly bring me back to the truth. So with a Compassion child, you know, you interact with them, you write letters, you send pictures, and sometimes you get a letter that says, like, hey, I don't speak good English, and it's a broken letter. And sometimes you get letters that, you know, I'm like, is there a scholar over there writing this letter? Like, did this kid just get a PhD? You know? But the reality is, those people in the video got to see their child. most of you will have a compassion child through faith, through sowing. Because the reality is that the gospel will go out in Shamili's life, but there's no guarantee that I will see the benefit of it. What I do is I sow in faith. I sow in those letters. I sow through money. I sow to where 20 or 30 years later, you know what he might say? Someone comes and share the gospel with him, and I'm not even alive. And he says, you know what? Because of a family back in Texas. I remember this gospel through the letters that they told me about. But it takes faith. The person who can see generationally ahead and who is concerned about the kingdom of the Lord has a supernatural lens that supersedes the circumstances and what man tries to box them in with. One sows and another reaps. I love it because he says the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Sometimes we separate the sower and the reaper in our society. Because the reality is that if we went to a conference, really the person who we say has grown whatever from this to that, there should be a long line of people behind them saying, you know what? This person helped me sow this. And what's happened is that we have compartmentalized ministry. And said, this person is good at this, and this is because of their gifting, and this person is good at that because of their gifting. And what the Lord is saying, you cannot separate the two. It is a marriage. They are one. And so it is my belief that the Lord has called many of us in this room to be sowers, to give our lives to sowing the gospel in faith. As Paul said it, he planted, Apollos water, but God caused the growth. You cannot drum up reaping. You cannot drum up somebody's salvation. The Lord brings the reaping unbeknownst to the person. The person does not seek after reaping. And it takes faith to sow. And it takes faith to say, you know what? I'm going to launch out and give my life to this without any concern of man. Some of the ways that I think you can cultivate faith. If you go back through Hebrews and you see Abel, he gave up his best. What are you giving to show that you're giving your best? Because giving your best shows that I trust that the kingdom is more worthy of God than the kingdom of man. And in that sense, he gave his fruit. That would be his finances. Can you cultivate faith in giving beyond this generation financially to something that you may not see? That's how you cultivate faith. You can cultivate faith with Noah. He built an ark. And so in the literal sense, he looked like a fool. He was building an ark in a landlocked place. He wasn't even by the sea. And it took him years and years. He invested money of that day, time of that day, and people are looking like, you are a fool. What in your life are you cultivating towards to where people say you look like a fool, but you believe that God has put it on your heart because it may not manifest itself in your generation, but in a generation to come? That's how you cultivate faith. Who or what are you praying for? In a supernatural, I would say medical sense, cultivating faith through your prayers. In a medical sense, to where people would say, naturally, Abraham, you're 75. Sarah, you're 60. Your womb is dilapidated. That's what the scriptures say. I just delivered a mail. Don't shoot me. So the womb clearly, the scriptures clearly say that her womb was dilapidated. And so medically, they shouldn't have had children. And I'm sure they may have been telling people like, the Lord is going to bless us with a child. The Lord is going to bless us with a child. It could be a child. It could be healing. It could be anything. But what are you medically, who are you medically praying for to where it does not make sense and you will be ridiculed by men, but in faith, you are praying biblically in faith. That's how you cultivate faith. If you look at Moses, says that he gave up his ethnicity. And I know that's a little attention here in the South, but I'm going to talk about it. What are you cultivating in relationships? Where are you going past your ethnic comforts, your class comforts, your social comforts, your economic comforts to say, in faith, I'm sowing into this economy or this ethnicity, this subculture, because I want to point not just the people who look like me towards Jesus Christ, but I want to point everybody to Jesus Christ. And it says Moses did that in faith. If you look at that story in Exodus, that was tough for him. He was raised in the Egyptian culture. And that, so that was his natural subculture, even though he was a Hebrew by ethnicity. And in faith, he left that, not because he wanted to lead the people out of bondage, but because he said, you know what? One is coming that's going to be born in a manger. He's going to live. He's going to die. He's going to raise again. And he's going to reconcile all things to him. What in faith are you cultivating in that way? Faith, biblically, looks generationally ahead. Faith, it's heavenly rewarding. It's focused on the kingdom of God. And faith, it has a narrow perspective. And that perspective is the kingdom of the Lord. As I close, I want to read another quote by John Piper, and then I want to tell you a story. John Piper says this. He says, brothers, we are not professionals. I would say women, brothers and sisters, we're not professionals. We are outcasts. We are aliens and exiles in the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we wait with eager expectation for the Lord. See Philippians 3:20. You cannot professionalize the love of his appearing without killing it. I say that again. You cannot professionalize the love of his appearing without killing it. And it is being killed. The world sets the agenda for the professional man. God sets the agenda for the spiritual man. The strong wine of Jesus Christ explodes the wineskins of professionalism. May we move away from this westernized faith to a biblical faith. May we be bold enough to not allow circumstances and the thoughts of man to dictate the dunamis, the bestowed power that the disciple of Christ is called to. And may we jump even when, if we can't see our feet land. The last story, then I'll pray. The story of the first martyr in North Korea goes like this, talking to a couple. Felt like the Lord called him to gather up some Bibles and to go pass them out in North Korea. And I can just imagine him going to his friends and saying, hey, man, I know that the resources are scarce, but please give to me. I believe that the Lord has called me to this, going to his leadership, finding these Bibles. Because at this time, it wasn't a dime a dozen when they came to Bibles. This was a thing that was hard to get. And so he gets these Bibles and he goes out with this first wave, probably thinking that this is going to be the first of many. Imagine myself passing out these Bibles and it just causing this explosion. And on the first wave, he is killed, martyred. And because the resources were so scarce at that time, they took the pages from the Bible, those who martyred him, and used it to line their walls as wallpaper. The story continues on that those people, same people who martyred him, started to read their walls. And lo and behold, those people come to know the Lord, and the gospel explodes in North Korea. But he just was obedient and had faith that the Lord is calling me to sow. He didn't know that he would die. He didn't even know that it would cause an outpouring in North Korea the way that it did. But he knew that the Lord called him to sow. I pray that we be men and women that sow, that we sow boldly, that we sow free from the constraints of man, and that we jump and live out our inherent dunamis power in this generation. Let me pray. Lord, it is not by accident that you have brought us here today, and I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for how you've convicted me and still convicted me of this in my own life. Lord, I pray that you call many at this moment to repentance. But even if you don't, this is a seed that is worth sowing. Someone here needed to hear this message today. And so, Lord, I pray if anyone doesn't even know Christ, that the first seed that needs to be sown is the gospel, and that they can know of the unconditional love of Jesus Christ and how he took the weight of sin upon him. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray right now that this seed is planted on fertile soil to produce fruit, not a fruit that man can see, but a fruit that will remain until Jesus returns. As the writer of Revelation says it, Lord Jesus, come soon. So in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.